As God leads us along, He gives us exceeding great and precious promises to carry us along, doesn't He? That's really what we're going to be looking at this morning. So turn back in your Bibles this morning, Romans 4. Romans 4, where the Apostle Paul has really been explaining to us and expounding to us what it means in Genesis 15:6, when we were told that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. So nearly all of chapter 4 is an exposition of that one verse. And so if you wonder where I kind of get that from, it's from Paul, all right? There's so much in God's Word, isn't there? There's so much that you can glean and learn and share from God's Word. But here in chapter 4, he wants to show us how that anyone, even a man who doesn't feel like anybody can help him, how anyone can be justified by God, no matter how far they feel like they have fallen from God. And truly, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But anybody can be justified by God and have a right relationship with Him, not just Abraham, not just the heroes of faith, but anyone through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And that is why in the final verses of Romans 4, Paul wrote these words, beginning verse 23, if you follow along with me. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, referring to Abraham, that it was imputed to him, that his faith was imputed to him for righteousness, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see, the scriptures were never meant to just be a memorial for the dead. Even though there's a lot of dead people that we can remember from the Bible, it was never meant to be just a memorial, but rather a model and a map for the living. That's what the Bible's for. It really is a living book meant to give us guidance for our everyday life. Maps have been useful tools for those who travel, something that we as a family use all the time. Now it's on our phone and not just in paper form. But even though maps have become more precise and sophisticated over time through the use of satellites and other technology, you ever wondered how people made maps in ancient times? It would have been hard to follow every little nook and cranny and every path and all those different things. But imagine what it must have been like to create a map based on your own observations. And if you messed it up, guess what? It would mess it up for everybody else. Well, some of the earliest maps, even of our own country, you wouldn't recognize because it doesn't look like our country. But you know, the purpose of every map ever created was not just to help the creator of the map, unless it was like a treasure map. But most of the time, those maps, think Lewis and Clark when they went out west, those maps were designed for those who would come after. And that's what the Word of God is to us. It shows us about the faith of Abraham, not just to memorialize his faith, but rather as a model and a map for our own faith and how we can be justified by God just like Abraham was. We find this truth in other passages as well, such as Romans 15:4, which says, "For whatsoever things were written in the Bible aforetime were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So what we've learned about Abraham and his faith is a map to show us the way to God. And I appreciated the testimony that Pastor Hurd gave and how when that man asked about help, he opened up his Bible to show him the way. This is the way. It shows us about Christ. It shows us the way of faith. And even though over time the shape of the map of the gospel has become clearer and more precise over time, Abraham didn't know particularly the name of Jesus, but he believed in Jesus. Charles Hodge once wrote this: "Abraham was justified by faith, and the reason for it, the reason it's recorded in the scriptures, is to be a perpetual testimony as to the true method of justification before God." And so, from even before Abraham's time, even up until today, the only way to have eternal life is through faith alone in Christ. That was the case for Abraham, and that is the case even today. So like Abraham, look at verse 24 again with me. We must believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. We must believe as Abraham did, with simplicity and sincerity in the one who promised, which is, of course, God, but also in the promised one, who we know to be Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus. Because when you believe, and even as soon as you believe, you are saved and forever justified by God because of His grace. Do you realize that? And once you're saved, you belong to Him. And in the next three verses, beginning in verse 25, we discover four truths about our justification. Picking up there in verse 25, referring back to Christ, it says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." That's one of the reasons why we've been focusing on the gospel this morning in our songs, in our hymns. Because it talks about Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, even His ascension into heaven, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here the Apostle Paul is talking primarily to believers, to those who can say with him, our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are trusting in Jesus today, then I want you to know that these four truths belong to you. These four truths are for you. And these four truths reveal to us the grace wherein we stand as believers. And so first of all, the first truth is, you stand in the grace of the atonement by the Lord. The grace of the atonement by the Lord. If you go back to verse 25, the last verse of that chapter, again referring to Christ, He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We should never forget what it took for us to be justified by God. Never forget. Even though you are justified freely by His grace through faith, as it says in chapter 3, verse 24, yet that faith, remember, is a faith in the great price of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, you were bought with a price, weren't you? And you were bought with a price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that is brought out for us again in this verse. Remember then why Jesus died. Remember why Jesus died. It was, according to verse 25, for our offenses. That is, it was for your offenses that Jesus died. Your offenses, your sins, your crimes against Him. So think about it. As Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was tried in Jerusalem before the Sanhedrin, when Jesus was then mocked and spit upon by the Jews, and then even tortured by the Roman soldiers, even to the point of being nailed on the cross and put to death, Jesus went through all of that for you willingly. Willingly. Even as it was prophesied in Isaiah 53:7, when it says that He was oppressed. Think about it. He was arrested, tried, mocked, tortured for nothing that He had done. But He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have opened my mouth. I would have said, no, wait a second. I'm innocent. I've not done any of these crimes that you are accusing me of. But not Jesus. He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. So though Jesus was delivered to death by the hands of men, yet it was all according to the plan of God. You see, since Jesus loved you, and loved you so much, the Bible says that He gave Himself for you to provide all that was necessary for your offenses, for your sins against God, even for your crimes against Him. He was delivered for our offenses. We're told this also in Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. You can put my transgressions there. He was buried and bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him, and with His stripes I am healed. So this morning, never forget why Jesus died. Never forget why Jesus died. Never forget that it was for me he cried. For me he died. For me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came. For me his shame. For me, oh praise his name, it was for me. Have you forgotten the reason why Jesus came to die? It was for you. But also, you need to remember why Jesus now lives. He didn't stay dead. You need to remember why Jesus lives. It is, according to this verse, for our justification. That is, for your own personal right relationship and standing with God. That's why he lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we also sing about today, remains the central and cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. Even as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:17, that if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. In fact, you'd be yet in your sins. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. 3 days later, he did rise from the dead. And even though at the resurrection of Jesus, all three members of the Trinity were actively and intimately involved, yet the resurrection is especially attributed to who? To God the Father, as the one who raised him from the dead. You know why? Because it reveals to us that God the Father was completely satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, made on the cross for our sin. Completely satisfied. This too was prophesied in Isaiah 53:11, when the Lord says, he, referring to God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, referring to God the Son, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge, that is the knowledge of this suffering servant, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, shall my righteous servant justify many. You see, the reason why that you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, have hope for eternal life, the reason why that you have a right standing and relationship with God is because Jesus has risen from the dead. God the Father sent his only begotten Son to provide all that was necessary for your atonement. His death, his burial, his resurrection, everything that you needed, he provided. And it is by faith alone in this death and resurrection of Jesus that you can now stand before God justified. And that is why you have a relationship with him. The most important question that you will ever ask yourself, or that anyone will ask you, have you received a full atonement for your sins and your offenses against God? Because without atonement, you will die for your own sin. You will perish forever apart from God. But you don't have to. Because Jesus Christ came to give the full atonement for your sin. He died for your offenses. He rose for your justification. And this is now, if you trust in Christ, the grace wherein you stand. And that then leads to a second truth. And that is, you also stand in the grace of accord and peace and harmony with the Lord. The grace of accord. Look at verse 1, the very next chapter, where Paul sums up everything that he was expounding in chapter 4 and says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though this verse begins an entirely new section in the book of Romans, it is so closely connected with chapter 4 because it connects the results of your justification with the very reason for your justification. The results are peace with God. The reason is the atonement provided in Christ. But once you have Jesus as your Savior, these results are yours. These benefits and these blessings belong to you right now, at this very moment. So Paul begins this new chapter with these words, therefore being justified by faith. Being justified, that phrase, the two words in English, is really translated from just one word in the Greek. And in that one word, we find an amazing truth for those who know Jesus as their Savior, for those who are Christians. Being justified is a definitive thing. It's definitive. That is, it is something that takes place the very moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are immediately and forever justified. It can't be taken away from you. It is something that can be never taken back, like the double jeopardy laws that we have in our own laws, where you cannot be convicted of a crime to which you've already been tried and convicted. Isn't that a blessing to know? If you have been declared absolutely innocent or not guilty of a crime, they can't come back and say that you are still guilty of that crime. You've been acquitted. And since Jesus paid the penalty of your sin when he died on the cross, he did so for all of your sin in full. And now there is no more price to be paid. And that's why this justification is a definitive thing. When you trust in Jesus at that very moment, you are justified. You belong to him. He is yours. Being justified, though, is also a declarative thing. It is a declarative thing. It is something that God declares about you. Now, unfortunately, when we look at our lives, we realize that I'm not just. I'm not righteous. I still sin. But yet before God, he declares us righteous. When you believe in Jesus, God looks at you now through the righteousness of his own Son and pronounces you as righteous as he is. I like what William Newell once wrote about this. He says, the moment you believe, God declares you righteous and he will never change his mind. You know what? Sometimes we are people that like to change our mind, aren't we? We change our mind all the time about this, that, or the other. But when God says, I am going to justify that person because they believe in my Son, he's forever mine. She is forever mine. But something else that is astounding about this justification is being justified is also a degreeless thing. You know, it's not important, really, in this world to get a degree. You know, it's good to have a bachelor's degree or a master's degree or a doctor's degree. And it's good for certain specializations. But you know, there's a lot of people that have gone a long way in this life without a degree. But you know what? When it comes to justification before God, it too is degreeless. That is, there are not different degrees of justification before God. There are no degrees to your relationship with him. Just like there are no degrees in court. Remember years ago when O.J. Simpson was tried for the murder of his wife? When he was declared not guilty, there were no degrees to that. It was simply he was not guilty. It was not guilty but, or not guilty if. It was just plain simple not guilty. Now, there might be degrees of charges to someone. They charge people with first degree murder, second degree murder, third degree murder, just basic homicide. There might be degrees to the consequences if you are guilty, like 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, lifetime imprisonment. But there are no degrees when it comes to the actual verdict. You are either guilty or not guilty. No degrees. And so it is for you if you're a Christian today. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are justified as any other believer in Christ. And there's no degrees. You are justified just like Abraham was justified. You are justified just like Peter or Paul or even all of the other heroes of faith. You are equally justified by God and before God. There are no degrees to it. You have the same standing with God as Abraham did and all of these others. And this justification includes with it, verse 1 again, peace with God. You know, when you are justified by God, it means that God has nothing more against you. Nor will he hold anything against you. We have peace with God, it says in verse 1. That is a wonderful blessing for being a child of God. This means that there has been an eternal removal of God's judgment and God's wrath upon you and your sin. An eternal removal. Remember the great wrath of God that was described for us in chapter 2? See, this is one of the reasons why Romans is such a masterful letter. Because it builds on each other. It's not something that you just pick and choose. You got to build. You got to go with it. You got to go with the flow as Paul is telling us the wrath of God and then how you can avoid the wrath of God. But in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul said, it's the wrath of God that is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So yes, the wrath of God is a serious thing. The judgment of God is a serious thing. But when you turn to and trust in Jesus, as we're going to later sing, the wrath of God is completely satisfied. And you are at peace with God. You have peace with God because now God is at peace with you. Do you know that for a fact in your life today? Do you know that you are at peace with God? If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin, that's the fact. That's the truth. It also means that there has been an eternal restoration. An eternal restoration of God's favor and grace upon you. The peace that you now have with God is not the kind of peace you might have with former adversaries. Sort of a wary peace. I remember growing up, it was during the height of the Cold War when the United States was sort of at war with the USSR. And yet there were treaties that were passed, even during that Cold War. And I remember that President Reagan would say, even though we are at peace technically with these people, even though we have these treaties with these people, we will trust them, but we will verify. That's not true peace. That's a wary peace. That is a very, very precarious peace. Where also one has to do is break that peace, and it's gone. The peace that you have with God is also not the kind that you might have as allies even. In World War II, the United States were allies with the Soviets, weren't we? Why? Well, because, as the common phrase is, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. But what happens to allies? It only remains when it's in your best interest, right? And so as soon as that enemy was vanquished, as soon as that enemy was conquered, what happened to the Soviets and the Americans again? We became enemies again. We weren't allies. But the peace that you now have with God, if you are a Christian today, is the kind of peace that exists between friends. And I want you to know, if you have Jesus as your Savior today, you are actually a friend of God's. Just like Abraham was. In James 2:23, it says, he was called the friend of God, and now you can be called the friend of God. Why? Because you've been justified. You belong to Him. And so this peace then is also an eternal reconciliation. An eternal reconciliation through verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to Ephesians 2:14 is our peace. Jesus is your peace. If you don't have peace with God, it's because you don't know Jesus. But once you know Jesus, you have peace with God. You know, even when Jesus was born into this world, the angel proclaimed to the shepherds there near Bethlehem, peace on earth. What he meant by that was that peace itself, peace himself, in the form of that little baby, had arrived. So even though today you might turn on the news and crowds will shout this slogan, no justice, no peace. Have you heard that lately? Have you seen that on a placard lately? No justice, no peace. And of course, we all want justice, don't we? Because we all want peace. But there's more truth to that slogan than they realize. But the justice and the peace that they are looking for and that they are longing for can only be found in and through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the justice of God being satisfied on their behalf, they will have no peace for eternity. Apart from God. Only in Jesus, mercy and truth are met together. Only in Jesus, righteousness and peace have kissed each other, according to Psalm 85:10. So never forget this great truth. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the grace, if you're a Christian, this is the grace wherein you stand. You have peace with God because God is at peace with you. What a wonderful truth. But, you know, this peace comes through a third truth, and that is you also stand in the grace of admission and access to the Lord. Admission and access to the Lord. Look at the first part of verse 2, where again, looking back to Jesus, Paul says, by whom also we have access, admission by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know, when you could still attend sporting events, and it's been a little while, I think they're trying to sell tickets again to the Indy 500, which is going to be like at half capacity. Certainly not, I'm sure, the same thing. But the price of admission was always in the form of a ticket. Now, there's other ways to get tickets, but most of the time you have to buy that ticket. And you can do it in different ways. You can do it online, you can do it through the phone, you can do it at the box office. Every so often, if it's really, really something that you want to go see, there's scalpers all around downtown where you can buy them. So as long as you have a legitimate ticket, Doesn't matter how you bought it. Doesn't matter how much you paid for it. If you have that legitimate ticket, you can go in and watch and view that event. But you know, admission and access to heaven is entirely different. Entirely different. There's nothing that you can do and nothing you can buy to obtain access at all. Instead, you actually have to be brought into heaven by someone who already has access. It's kind of like those VIP passes that someone says, you know what? I want you to come in with me. You don't need a ticket. I'm your ticket. You just come with me, you grab my hand, and you go past all those lines, you go past all that security, and you get to sit there at the ringside. You get to sit there at the courtside because of the people that you know. And that's the way it is to heaven. You are given access and admission to the Lord by someone who is already there and someone who belongs there. This is what access means. And so we see the door of access is still the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 2, by whom we have access. You know, teams sell tickets because they want your payment. They want your money. But God sent Jesus because he wants your soul. He wants your person. Remember in the book of Esther, when Esther appeared before her husband, the great king Ahasuerus, more than likely in history, this was King Xerxes of the Persian Empire, and he was a man that was kind of nuts. He was a man that really, really was hated people, and he was very ruthless. But when she came before him, not even knowing whether he would have her killed, you know what happened? How was she granted access to the king? He had a scepter. And that scepter was made out of pure gold. And for a moment there, as the king was seated on his throne and there was Esther standing before him, she wondered, even though she was his wife, would he let her in? Would he give her access? And as soon as that king lowered that scepter, she was safe. There in Esther 5:2, we're told this. It was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther that golden scepter that was in his hand. And Esther drew near. And what did she do to that scepter? The Bible says she drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Do you realize that God held out his only begotten son as the golden scepter to receive us into his very presence, to give us access? We didn't have to buy a ticket. He offered himself. He drew us unto himself by his own bonds of love. And we now receive access to God through the touch of faith, and faith alone, by laying hold on all Jesus is, all Jesus said, and all Jesus did for us. And so by faith alone, we are then given the destination of access there in verse 2. Into, it says, into this grace wherein we stand. Do you know, when you touch the scepter of Jesus, all of the blessings and all the benefits of the gospel come flooding into your soul to abide there forever. God does not withhold them from you. They are there for you. God now thinks of you and treats you as his own child. You are a friend of God. You know, there's a big difference in how the president's son gets to see his father and how you and I would be able to get to see his father. We'd have to go through all the security. We'd have to get patted down, likely. We'd have to have an invitation to go see the president, but not his son. His son can just go right up to his dad, likely right into the Oval Office, because there's that relationship there. And so it is now with your access and admission before the God of heaven. It is an admission into his grace, which is an abundant and abiding grace. It's a grace in which you stand. It's something that will never pass away. Even as Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is the grace wherein you stand if you're a Christian. You now stand before God entirely accepted in the Beloved. That's grace. And with access to God, you have access now to heaven itself. You don't have to fear what man will do to you. You don't have to fear what is going to come after your death. You have hope of heaven itself. And that's why, number four, the end of verse 2, we also have the grace of assurance from the Lord. The grace of assurance. Because we can rejoice, or we are rejoicing now in hope of the glory of God. This is another result of our justification. It is an inner exultation. It is an inner rejoicing, an inner glorying that is set on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, the word translated rejoice here is often used for boasting or bragging about something. It's sometimes used in a negative sense. Well, you shouldn't boast in this way. You shouldn't brag about these things. But here it is the kind of boasting that Christians can do. The kind of bragging that Christians can and ought to do. It is boasting not in who we are or what we do, but in who God is and what God has promised to those who believe. So what do we boast in? What do we rejoice in? In hope. We boast and rejoice in the promise and the provision of God to us because it is sure. This exultation is something that can last all through our lives. And we're going to see that in verse 3 as it kind of brings this home to us. And we'll see that next week. But this inner exultation is based on an infinite exaltation that you will receive as a Christian from God Himself. You know, Christians today, we're not much to look at. We're not much in our talents, in our size. I mean, you think how many billions of people in this world, the church is just a very minuscule part. But yet we recognize that we are going to be exalted. This is your grace. This is the grace wherein you stand if you're a Christian. And we rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God. Our hope as Christians is that one day, not only will we see the glory of God in all of its fullness, we will also be able to share in the glory of God in all of its brightness. Remember when Moses asked God in Exodus 33, "I beseech thee, God, show me thy glory." He was imploring God, "Show me what you really look like. Show me who you really are. Show me your glory." Remember how God responded? In Exodus 33:19, God said to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But thou canst not see my face." That is the fullness of his glory. "For there shall no man see me and live." You see, the hope of the glory of God was limited to Moses. Even Moses, the man who talked with God face to face. And yet, as a Christian, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you can rejoice in hope of the glory of God because you will see the Lord face to face in all of His glory and live. You will not die. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." That is your future, Christian. And that is your hope. As Carrie Back once wrote, "Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by." But also, do you remember when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai? As we've been going through Sunday nights, the Ten Commandments, we have looked at this a few times. But in Exodus 33:28, Moses was there on Mount Sinai with the Lord, it says, for 40 days and 40 nights. Long time. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he, God, wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So imagine Moses not eating or drinking for 40 days and 40 nights. What would happen to you if you did that? You'd be dead. Because you need water. God sustained him. Now we're not sure how he came down. Was he weak? Was he stumbling? We're not sure. I don't think so. Because how did this encounter with God affect Moses? Exodus 34:29 says, "It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai after 40 days and 40 nights of being with God in the very presence of God, having not eaten or drinking, guess what happened? When he came down from the mount, Moses wist not. The skin of his face shone while he talked with him." Moses shared in the glory of God. He didn't realize it. He didn't even realize that. His face shined. But even now, if you know Jesus, even today, you have a share in the glory of God. We don't exactly know what it's going to be like when we are glorified. But even today, at this very moment, there is a sharing in the glory of God in His people. Jesus prayed this in John 17:22, that the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. When a church gathers together as one body, you know what? We are sharing in the glory of God. We are sharing in the unity of the Godhead. And that's one of the reasons why we miss each other when we are not together. That's one of the reasons why it was a heart-aching thing to have to watch services and not participate together in services, because we share in the glory of God. This is the grace wherein you stand. You can this very day rejoice in hope. That is, rejoice with a confident expectation of the glory of God, a glory that you will see one day, but a glory in part that you even share today. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. All of this is the grace wherein we stand as believers. We stand even now in the richness of God's grace, the grace of His redemption, the grace of His peace, the grace of His access, the grace of His glory. But you know, even though we are rich in Christ and rich in His grace, why do we still live our lives as Christians as spiritual paupers? I know I have this week. Have you? We have all of this blessing, all of this grace that we stand in as believers. It's ours. It's a treasury. And yet we don't use it. We don't take the access that God has given to us and pour out our hearts and our soul to Him. Think about these words written by Charles Hodge when he was pondering these passages himself. And he asked, why do we ever live below our privilege and go on limping and halting when we should mount up with the wings of the eagles? With this grace in which we stand, that we've been looking at this morning. When you turn to and trust in Jesus Christ, all of these blessings, all of these benefits become the very wind beneath your wings as a believer to soar you away from this earth into heaven itself, so that one day you will enjoy the gaze of God's glory forever. This is what the grace of God is all about. So is it yours today? Do you see the rich treasure that God has provided to you? This is the grace wherein all believers stand right this very moment. Make sure you're standing in it today. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the privilege that we've had to consider this grace wherein we stand. The grace of Your redemption, the grace of Your peace, the grace of Your access through Christ, and the grace of Your own glory that we even share today. Oh, Father, I pray that You'll help us to realize, all of us, that this is ours. This is the results, the very blessing of being justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, so often we live our lives limping along because we forget who we are. We forget that we are like the eagles, and that all we have to do is spread those wings, and the grace that You have bestowed upon us will carry us aloft. And so, Father, I pray that today You will help us to remember Your grace, to remember that it all flows from the gospel. It all flows from the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our offenses and then was raised to life for our justification. And so, Father, I pray that all who know You will rest in these truths about Your grace, the grace wherein we stand. But Father, if there's someone here who does not know You, I pray that You will draw them to Yourself. I pray that they will see that even now, the golden scepter of Jesus Christ has been lowered to them. It's not being withheld. It's been lowered, and He draws and He woos. And all we must do is touch. Even as that woman who had the issue of blood came behind Jesus in the throng of the crowd and just touched the hem of his garment and was healed, not just physically, but to her very soul. Oh, Father, that is all it takes. A look of faith, a trust in Christ, that all he is, all he said, all he did was true, and it belongs to us who believe in him. And that, Father, whosoever touches by faith will not perish but have eternal life and will stand justified even at this very moment and stand in this grace. Oh, Father, I pray that today we will never forget these benefits, these results of our justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.